Turning your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Pastor's been preaching out of the book of Exodus, and right now he's in Mexico, if you didn't know, and so he's down there with his father-in-law and his mother-in-law, and they're ministering to a church down there right now, and he'll be back this Thursday, so pray for them as they're traveling back. So, but this morning we are in James chapter 3. So if you stand with me, if you would, James chapter 3. We'll begin in verse number 13. James chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 13. The Bible says this: "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation." That word conversation is the same one in Philippians 1, I believe 27 or 22, talking about your conversation is of heaven, talking about your way of life, how you live your life, your behavior. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And so as we walk with God in faith on a day-to-day basis, we face many trials, temptations, and different challenges. But 2 Peter 1:3 says this: "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue," we have everything we need right in the Bible. All we need that pertains unto life and godliness. All we have... We have all we need to combat ungodliness. All you have to do is trust in God and his wisdom. So this morning I want to look at this passage, and I've entitled this sermon, Two Kinds of Wisdom. Two Kinds of Wisdom. And we're going to look at these two kinds of wisdom and the contrast that there is between them. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be seated, and then we'll get into the preaching of the word. Ready? Father, thank you again for allowing us to come to your house. Thankful for the wonderful songs that we sang this morning of your son and for what he did for us. God, thank you for the hope that we have in you, that we won't be here forever, that we'll be there with you one day. And God, we're looking forward to that time. And we just ask that you would give us strength for this day and for tomorrow, God. Help us to live for you. And Lord, just help us to take hold of the wisdom that you've given us. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for what it means to us. God, thank you. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. I'm sure all of us have times in our past where we wish we could redo some things, right? Whether it be middle school, high school, parenting, whatever, starting out in a job or a career. We all have times where we wish we could redo some things. One of the times I'm thinking of was when I was in high school, pretty immature. I still am a little way, but I was in high school, and some of the guys and myself, we were in gym class, we were in PE, and our gym in Linden High School, when I went there, it was a pretty big gym. It had four basketball courts in it, and so lengthwise, it had the four basketball courts side by side, and in between those basketball courts were what we called the curtains or the partitions, and they were controlled, lowered and raised by a box that was on the wall. Somebody could control them, and you know, to keep volleyballs or basketballs from going into other courts. So we had those partitions, and some of my friends and I don't know if I should call them friends, they're bad influences, but some guys and myself, we had a bright idea. We thought it was a wise idea. It was a great one. We would lower the partition to where we could grab a hold of it, right? And then another person would be over there against the wall to raise the partition till we were just a few feet above the ground or off the ground. And we were going to see who could hang there the longest. And So we all assumed our positions, and we grabbed hold of the partition, and we hung there, and the person raised it. And after a little bit of time, one person dropped off, and another person dropped off, and then what do you know? It's just me and another guy. It's another guy and myself, and we're just hanging there, and we're not going to let the other one win. But then the other guy dropped, and right as he dropped, he walked off. But guess what? Right as he dropped and walked off, our gym teacher came through the locker room door. So right as she walked through the locker room door, she saw one lone moron hanging there. And you know what she did? She chewed me out, sent me to the principal's office, and I got in trouble. And that was our bright idea. That was our wise idea. We were smart, weren't we? Man, you guys have any times like that you wish you could redo? Yeah? Well, what seemed wise to us was not so wise. What seemed wise to us was breaking the rules. We all knew full and well that the partitions are not to be hung on. Those things are expensive to replace. But we were wise. We were smart. Anyway, those guys and I thought it would have been a good idea to play that game, but it was not a wise thing to do. One rule was not to hang on the partition, but we did just that. And guess what? Oftentimes, Christians think they have a bright idea, but according to God's word, it is completely wrong. It's a transgression. It's a sin. In our own minds, it seems flawless. This plan, foolproof. It won't be broken. And sometimes we think it's profitable in our own wisdom. But if we're operating according to our wisdom, we know that it will fall flat on our face. But if we're operating on God's wisdom, we'll know that He'll bless and that He'll take care of us. And so we come here into this book of James. The Christians that James is writing to needs God's wisdom for their lives, for their everyday lives. James writes in the beginning, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, we count it all joy. And so he's writing to dispersed Christians throughout the region. And in chapter 1, they were having trouble living for God during trials and temptations. They had hard times being doers of the words, and instead of, they were just being hearers only. They needed to be doers. In chapter 2, they were being partial to rich people. That's man's wisdom, being partial to rich people, and partial to rich people, neglecting the poor. That's man's wisdom right there, an example of it in the Word. They treated poor people different than those who looked wealthy. In chapter 3, they were having trouble taming the tongue. Don't we all? Right? Is it just me? It's okay to talk back. It's only 11:30. Should be awake, right? But in chapter 3, they were having trouble taming their tongue. And the whole book of James is full of practical wisdom that so that we might show ourselves as genuine Christians. It's said that this book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, that it's full of wisdom, practical wisdom, so that we may live by and that we may show others that we are genuine believers, mature believers. And so we're at this point where James breaks down earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. All Christians have a desperate need for heavenly wisdom. So let's look at these two wisdoms this morning and break them down. Number one, we have a contrast in origin. We have the earthly wisdom. The Bible contains many examples of the folly of man's wisdom. And for example, we have here in Genesis, the building of the Tower of Babel seemed like a wise venture, wasn't it? Didn't it seem wise in their own eyes? It did, but it ended in failure and confusion. It seemed wise for Abraham to go into Egypt when famine came to Canaan, but the results proved otherwise. King Saul thought it was wise to put his own armor on young David when he went to battle. Remember that story? But God's plan was otherwise. He knew that a stone and a sling would be sufficient. It would suffice. The disciples thought it was wise, in their own eyes, to dismiss the great crowd and let them find their own food. But you know what Jesus did? He had other plans. And he took a few loaves and a few fishes and fed the multitude. Those are examples of man's wisdom and God's wisdom. So what is the origin of man's wisdom? Well, James said it in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but he uses three words. Three words. We're going to talk about them. Three words. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. He calls man's wisdom those three things, earthly, sensual, and devilish. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's condemned it. Don't confuse the world's knowledge with the world's wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge in the world, but the wisdom is lacking. The wisdom is lacking. Certainly there's a great deal of knowledge in this world, but not much wisdom. Get this, when scientists explore the wonders of the human body, all the intricacies and the different things that God really paid attention to, their first thought is not, wow, God really paid attention when he made us. This is amazing, just exploring the body, and my word, God really cared about us, and he made us so specific, and for such a reason, for such a specific purpose. That's not their thought. No, their first thought is to try to explain how we came from a little cell, how we came from a little tadpole, how we came from an ape. The world's wisdom says, forget about God. This is what happened. That's an example of the world's wisdom. But God did it for a specific purpose. God did it for a specific purpose. The world by its wisdom knew not God, and in its wisdom rejects the very gospel of Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. The world thinks that preaching the Bible, anything Christian godly, is foolishness. That you are even sitting here today, foolish. Any person enamored with the wisdom of this world ought to read the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians and notice how much Paul had to say about God's wisdom and man's wisdom. There's quite the contrast. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God, and God's wisdom is foolishness to man. They oppose each other. Man's wisdom comes from reason, but God's wisdom comes from revelation. From revelation, man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing, but God's wisdom will endure forever. Will endure forever. Not one jot, not one tittle, what the Bible says, will pass away. My words shall stand forever. His book is settled in heaven, no matter how much people may change it. They can't correct the wisdom of God. There is no correction that needs to be made. It's all right there, and it's all preserved and perfect as it is. There's no need to change. Because this world has turned from God, it has lost its wisdom. It's lost its wisdom because wisdom only comes from God. Every increase in man's knowledge only magnifies the problems. The smarter man gets, the more destitute of wisdom they become. They try to explain things away. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They've thrown God out of the equation, and therefore forsook the wisdom that God freely would have given to them. Man's wisdom is sensual. We talked about earthly. Now man's wisdom is sensual. That's meaning natural. Not like this. It's natural, so it must be right. That's a reasoning from the mind of man. If it's natural, then it must be right. It's gotta be. If somebody punches me, I punch him back. It's natural. Well, it's just an arm reflex. They deserved it anyway. But no, I'm just kidding. What natural is it's the opposite of spiritual. It's the opposite of spiritual. So if something is natural, it's carnal. It's our natural desire to follow our flesh. Now, you know that it's not natural for a Christian to do that, right? But yet we do. So therefore, we need the wisdom of God. We need the power of God. We need God's strength. Man's wisdom is also devilish. Simply, not from God. Not from God. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. And if it's employed by a Christian, you're forsaking the power of God. The wisdom of God. What you need most desperately is God's power, God's wisdom. In Genesis 3, what did Satan do? He successfully deceived Eve into thinking that she would be like God. Oh, what a great opportunity. Oh, this is going to be great. He said, "Ye shall be like gods, knowing good and evil." That's an awesome opportunity, isn't it? But what did God say? God said, "From this tree you shall not eat." I know from my past when my mom made cookies and told me, "Don't eat," that meant don't eat. Man, but I used earthly wisdom and I ate them, and it was good for me but bad for me at the same time. Man. So we know that God's wisdom was that, no, you are not supposed to eat from that tree. No is a good word. No is a good word. And we need to be told that to ourselves sometimes. God's word tells us no. He gives us boundaries. And that's his wisdom. That's not a mean, vindictive God saying, "You're not letting me do all these things. I want to do these. My friends are doing them. And I..." Hey, have no friendship of this world, neither with them that are in this world. That doesn't mean forsake them and leave them all to go their own way, but hey, exercise the wisdom of God. Try to help them to get into the right path. Get on going the right way. So after considering these thoughts, we know that man's wisdom is not of God. It's not good for the Christian. It's earthly. Not from heaven. It's sensual. Not spiritual. It's natural. And it's devilish. That's self-explanatory. Not from God. So be careful what kind of wisdom you exercise. But aren't you glad that God didn't leave us with our own wisdom? Aren't you glad? Where would you be? In contrast to this earthly wisdom, God has given us his wisdom. So let's look at heavenly wisdom for a moment. God has given us wisdom that is from above. James said in chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That means he never changes. His wisdom that was true when Abraham was alive is still the same truth in our time. In our time. Man, they experienced famines. They've experienced massacres and things like that and whatnot, and wars. We've experienced COVID. Yet God's wisdom has not changed from generation unto generation. It is still the same. It's never changed. Still the same. Things change. Times change. But God never changes. "I am the Lord. I change not." Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Our Father is in heaven, Matthew 6:9. Our treasures should be in heaven, Matthew 6:19. We are born from above when we trust in Jesus Christ, John chapter 3. Our home is in heaven, John chapter 14. "I go to prepare a place for you." Amen. A Christian sets his affection and attention on things above, not earthly things. Colossians 3:1 through 4. So what is heavenly wisdom? What then is heavenly wisdom? Is it the philosophies of the world? Is it? No. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. In Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him. In him. The word of God is our wisdom. The perfect word of God. James 1:5 indicates that we find wisdom through believing prayer. Through believing prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Implying that if you ask me, I'll give it to you. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And upbraideth not. He won't rebuke you for asking him. Say, "God, I'm a simple guy. I need help." He's not going to rebuke you. "Well, why didn't you ask me sooner?" He won't say that. "And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you ask, he'll give. Also, Ephesians 1:17 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I know I'm throwing out a lot of verses this morning, but suffice it to say that the Word of God is riddled with God's wisdom. It is. It's chock full of it. And all you have to do is use your eyes and open up some pages and look at the words and understand the words. Ask God for help. Open up my eyes. God, help me to understand. The origin of heavenly wisdom is God. It's God. It comes from Him. It comes down from Him to us. To get your wisdom from any other sources is honestly just asking for trouble. These two wisdoms from different places produce different fruits. So we looked at the contrast. Oh man, let me look at it. I looked at it, but I forgot it. We looked at the contrast in origins. Now we're going to look at the contrast in operations. These two wisdoms operate differently than each other. Earthly wisdom is motivated by what is best for me and produces bad fruit. And since these wisdoms originate from radically different sources, they must operate in opposite ways. One's from God, one's from the devil. So verse 14, at the beginning of that, it shows us that this wisdom is operated out of envy. But if ye have bitter envy, this word carries the meaning of selfish ambition and zeal. It ties in with James 3:1, where James warned them not to be ambitious for teaching positions. The wisdom of the world says this: promote yourself, you're as good as the other candidates, maybe even better. It's the wisdom of the world. Even the apostles argued over who was the greatest in the kingdom. The wisdom of this world exalts man and robs God of the glory. Is our zeal for the Lord spiritual or earthly? Do we rejoice when others succeed, or do we have secret envy and criticism? Do we feel burdened when others fail, or are we glad when others fail? When the wisdom of the world gets into the church, there is a great deal of selfish promotion and self-glorification. If you let that stuff in here, it'll tear us apart. And it'll do more damage than good. Man's wisdom also produces strife. In that second part of verse 14, he adds the word after envying, and then he says, and strife. This word means a desire to put oneself forward, self-seeking. Your own desires. The Greeks use this word to describe a politician out canvassing for votes. Somebody just wanting to get a vote. The world's wisdom says, get all the support you can. Ask people are you for me or are you for the other guy? Are you on my side or are you on the pastor's side? Because you need to be on my side. I know what's best. Is that man's wisdom or is that God's wisdom? Didn't God set forward that you were to obey authority? That you were to obey the person in charge? You are not your own. This spirit is wrong and ungodly, and the Bible speaks against this. Philippians 2:3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. If I want what I want, and if it's going against Josiah, if it's going to hurt Josiah, it's probably not the wise thing to do. Although his brothers may agree. His brothers will say, yeah, that's okay, you go for it. But if it's against Josiah and it's going to hurt Josiah, then God probably doesn't want me to do that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And we have boasting in the end of verse 14. Strife in your hearts, glory not, glory not. That's what that means, boasting, glory not. Pride loves to boast. And nothing is prouder than the wisdom of man. When God's wisdom is at work, there is a sense of humility and submission, and you want God to get all the glory. You have no desire to compare yourself with any other Christian because you only see Christ. And compared with Him, all of us still have a long ways to go, right? You might be the oldest person in the room, but you are still needing to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to get closer to Him. You may be the youngest, and you still need it. Number 4, deceit. Deceit. With man's wisdom comes lies to make themselves look good. Don't lie against the truth. The Bible says lying lips is an abomination to the Lord. Don't lie against the truth. Be humble and live for God. Be who you are. Be transparent. Be real. On the other hand, We have heavenly wisdom and its operations. We've looked at earthly wisdom and its operations. Now let's look at heavenly wisdom and its operations. Heavenly wisdom is found in God's word and produces good fruit. There's a long list of them in verse 17. I won't go through them all because, you know, you'd be here forever and you want to go to lunch. I know you. I know. Just kidding. But heavenly wisdom is meek. That's found in verse 13. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, with meekness of wisdom. The phrase meekness of wisdom is in verse 13, and it's an interesting one. Meekness is the right use of power. Power under control. So get that. It's the right use of power, and wisdom is the right use of knowledge. They go together. The truly wise person will show in their daily life, in your conversation, in your behavior, that they are a child of God because I'm listening to God. I'm obeying Him. Attitude and action go together. Parents, have you ever told your kids to change your attitude? Have you? Sure, they might be doing what you ask, but is their attitude right? Attitude and action go together. Meekness of wisdom. And then heavenly wisdom is pure. It's peaceable. These are all found in verse 17. Pure, peaceable, gentle. I use a different word for this one, compliant. God's wisdom makes the believer easy to live with and work with. It's almost like he cares about other people, huh? Man's wisdom makes a person hard and stubborn. Kind of like the guy who always yells, "Get off my lawn!" Kind of like that guy. Maybe Brother Ricardo. No, I'm just kidding. God's wisdom is merciful. It produces good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's decisive, discerning. The word decisive is meaning the opposite of wavering. If you can remember that far back in James chapter 1, verse 6, James used the illustration of a man tossed and turned. You tossed with the waves of the wind, and a man wavering in his opinion. He's not stable. When you lean on the world's wisdom, you are pressured from one side and then the other to change your mind or to take a new viewpoint. But when you have God's wisdom, you don't have to waver. You can be decisive and not afraid, stand firm, steadfast. Wisdom from above brings great strength from above. It does. Then it's also, heavenly wisdom is described as sincerity, as the last one in verse 17. God's wisdom is shown throughout all the Bible. It's shown throughout all the Bible. You remember, read Proverbs. That's a book full of wisdom. When you begin to learn more about heavenly wisdom, you come to realize that it's not about you or me. Rather, it's about God receiving glory. It's about God being glorified and being magnified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do it all to the glory of God. We've seen the different origins and the different operations of these two wisdoms. Now let's look at the contrast in outcomes. The contrast in outcomes. Origin determines outcome. If you get something from one place, it'll probably produce one thing. So if you get an apple seed, it'll produce an apple. Pear, whatever. And so we've already seen this, but worldly wisdom will produce worldly results, and spiritual wisdom will give spiritual results. Worldly wisdom produces trouble. We've already seen that the fruit of worldly wisdom is envy, strife, boasting, and deceit. Now these things, in verse 16, James says, because of these works, the outcome is confusion and every evil work. Wrong thinking produces wrong living. Wrong thinking produces wrong living. One reason the world is in such a mess today is because men have refused to accept the wisdom of God. They've strayed from the path. God's wisdom produces blessing. James used that word fruit again in verse 18. There is a vast difference between man-made results and God-given fruit. Because you can work things in your own way to work out for you, but you fabricated that. That's not God. And you can't thank God for that because you did that in your own strength. But if you follow God and if you serve God and if you live for God, then He'll give you God-given fruit. He'll give you God-given fruit. Fruit is the product of life. And fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Usually if you look at verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So usually it's the seed that is sown, right? But here it's the fruit that is sown. The fruit. As we all share the fruit of God with others, they are fed and satisfied, and they in turn bear fruit. Every life is a life of sowing and reaping. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved, if whoever you are. Every life is a life of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. The Christian who obeys God's wisdom sows righteousness, not sin. He sows peace, not war. The life we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace into the lives of others. If we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace. If we reap God's blessings. If we live in man's earthly wisdom, we sow sin and war and reap confusion and every evil work. And so, I want to tell you this morning that the wisest thing any person can do is accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. That is the baseline, the wisest thing that any person can do. The Bible says, remember, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? How shall they hear? They need to hear the foolishness of God before they can understand it is so profoundly wise. And so they need earthly vessels like you and me to take a wonderful message of the gospel to them. And they need to hear some foolishness for a little bit. But for those of us who are saved, remember what it is. Preaching is the power of God. The power of God. Jesus' death was not a forethought. It was not a forethought. Eternal life was promised before the world began. This is God's wisdom right here. In Titus, he says that eternal life was promised before the world began. And God knew full well that, guess what? That His Son, His only begotten Son, would suffer a horrible death on the cross. He knew that He would suffer beatings, that He would be spit on, ridiculed, called names, pulled His beard pulled, all those things, nailed to a cross. God knew that. He knew what Jesus would have to go through. But you know what He did? Why He did that? Because He knew that one life was going to have to be given for the saving of many. And He knew that this is a wise thing. And He had that already determined before the world began. Before the world began. He knew about the suffering, the pain, the disrespect He would go through. But it was in God's perfect plan that wisdom would come through His only begotten Son by dying on the cross. God's wisdom shown and embodied there on the cross. Isn't that neat? Yeah. And then for you to take part in God's wisdom. In Him is wisdom and knowledge. And you can take part in that. You can receive that of Him. So the wisest thing any human can do is call upon Jesus as their Savior. And if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If you want the wisdom of God, then you need to trust His Son for salvation. That's the only way, the baseline, that you can get any wisdom from God is first by becoming a child of God. But I also want to encourage you this morning that of your need for godly wisdom, of your need to live by God, live for God, and live through Him. The Bible says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. There's encouragement and there's hope for those who are here today. Say, you might be saying, I haven't been living my life like I should. I've been living my life my own way. And if you're humble enough to admit that, then there's hope for you. There's hope because the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ says that He will forgive you that he will give you a second chance and a third and a fourth and a fifth and so on, because he's a loving God and he's a forgiving God. For those of you who are content with living your lives according to earthly wisdom, all I have to say is this: consider your ways. Consider them. The prophet Haggai said that twice to the children of Israel because they were content with living in their nice houses while the house of God was yet to be worked on. And he said to them, consider your ways. You're going down a dark path. You're going down the wrong way. That is not wise. That is not good. How about you come and work on God's house? The most important thing we can do in our church is measure our ministries by the word of God, not by the wisdom of men. Measure it by the wisdom of God, not by the will of men. The many battles among Christians, the church splits, the absence of purity and peace and business meetings, and all suggest one thing. The wisdom of God was void. It wasn't there. They were operating in their own. In a home that's marked by self-centered desires, you will have disorder and evil. In a church that's filled with men and women driven by self-centered desires, you have a recipe for disorder and evil. God is not the author of confusion. We learn that. And he doesn't want us to have disorder and evil. Children, children need parents who live out the wisdom of God. Your kids don't need you to coddle them. They don't need you to tell them they're okay, just how they are. They need to be changed into his image. They need to be following Jesus. They need you to point them to the Lord. They need guidance from you, parents. Your children don't need you to tell them, hey, we're not going to go to church tonight because we're just going to have a family night. Because that's what's important. But you know what God wants for you? He wants you to be right here. He wants you to be right here with all the other believers. Sunday morning, night, Wednesday night, and maybe even other nights too. Man, God wants you right here. That's his wisdom. That's his wisdom. God's wisdom for kids is that you would obey your parents. Not only that, you be careful. Not only that, but be careful what kind of friends you have. Do they help you to grow in your relationship with God? Or do they pull you away from God? Important questions to ask. Do they influence you to do right, or do they encourage you to break the rules? But if we just slip through this fence, I know it says no trespassing. I mean, we'd be okay, right? That's a sin. Don't do it. Lastly, I want to encourage you all that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not. They're not earthly. They're not sensual. They're not devilish. Our weapons are not like that. If you're going to experience victory in your life, then you need to live out God's wisdom. And how is that found? Through his word, through spending time with him, through learning more about him, learning how he lived. Remember when Jesus was a boy and his parents almost lost him? They went back and found him. They said he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. And then later on in that chapter, I forget it, he grew in wisdom and in stature. He was the embodiment of wisdom. He is wisdom. If you're going to experience victory in your life, then you need to live out God's wisdom. God has given us his armor to live out his wisdom. And he's given us the sword of the Spirit, his word. God has shown us in his word the contrast and origins of these wisdoms. Showed us the contrast in the operations. And he did show us the contrast in outcomes. Do you want every evil work? Confusion, disorder, or do you want a Holy Spirit-filled life full of, man, those seven things in verse 17? Man, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Which one do you want? That's the question this morning. It's up to you to make a choice, and I'm going to leave you and ask yourself, am I going to live a life pleasing to God? Or am I going to live a life pleasing to myself? It's your choice. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll have a time of invitation. The piano will play in a minute. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I pray that you would take time to talk with him.